Amen. But you know, someone has said that happiness is a choice. Amen. We can choose to be happy or we can choose to be miserable. And I don't know about you, but I like being happy. I think Odie and the little cartoon dog and the cartoon strip there, I think he was my character. Just kind of bouncing around through life. That's okay when you're saved and you love the Lord, you can be an absolute optimist about everything. Amen? And there isn't a reason why we shouldn't be happy when it comes right down to it. And that's what we want to help you do tonight. We're not going to get through it tonight. It might take us a couple of Wednesday nights to do this, but we'll get through it. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." If you're saved by now, you know that we live in a fallen world where depression, divorce, bitterness, hatred, selfishness, greed, all of these abound, and the further we get as individuals from God, the worse these things get. Amen? Our country, listen, it's in terrible straits. And it is all because of America's rejection of God and God's principles and God's precepts. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I really believe that God's principles will work in the life of an unsaved individual. Now, that's a shocker to a lot of people. We assume that God's principles only work for the people of God, but the truth of the matter is usually it's only the people of God who have a desire to abide by the principles. But you know, there are some good marriages out there among the unsaved. And you've heard me say this before, and if you examine the interaction or the dynamics of the family, you'll find that somewhere along the line, someone taught them some Bible principles. They may not have recognized them as Bible principles, but there are blessings that God has embedded in God's principles. The same is that there are sins. When we as Christians transgress against God, there are consequences for it, aren't there? Listen, we don't get to skate free because we're saved. We didn't get to tell, well, you know, God, I don't really feel I deserve the consequences of my backslidden condition because I'm a child of yours. I'm saved. Well, God's already warned us that in sin there is an embedded consequence. Now, ultimately, the sin of rejection leads to where? When we reject Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, it can lead to only one place. It leads to hell. And that's as simple as it gets. But anyway, we know that all these things, greed abound, and the further we get as individuals from God, the worse it gets. Now, and perhaps the thing that boggles one's mind is why professing believers try so hard to find a place to fit into such a world in which we live. Listen, there are too many churches today who are trying to get the world to like them. My job, your job, is not to get the world to like us, but to get the world to fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that can only be done when you and I live a consecrated, separated life so they can see the power and the presence of God, and they can contrast that to how they are living and the conditions of their life or the condition of their home, and it juxtaposed to that of the Christian home or the Christian him or herself. But the unfortunate part is they don't really see much difference, do they? Altogether too often. So, too many Christians are trying to find a place to fit into such a world. Where do I fit into the world? Listen, I don't care whether I fit into the world or not. God has chosen me to fit into his kingdom, and I am to live and to walk in this world as a child of the King of God, and I am in the kingdom of God, and I am to live as such so the world can see the difference between the kingdom and the domain of Satan and the kingdom of God. But also, secondly, I mean, too many Christians and too many believers are trying to squeeze something of satisfaction, be it ever so minuscule, out of the world system. What absolute satisfaction can you and I find in the world system as a Christian? Well, I'm not talking about food and clothing and maybe housing and stuff like that, but I'm talking about separating between making sure that our flesh has everything it wants and everything that it desires at the expense of our soul being starved to death or our spirit being starved. And so we have to determine, am I gonna feed and fatten up my spirit in the things of God, or am I going to fat myself up in the things of the world that I can't take with me in the end? So, is it possible for a genuinely saved individual to find happiness in a fallen world? Is it possible for a saved individual to find joy and contentment in such a world as we live in? Is it possible? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. Nothing is impossible with God, where all things are possible. So there are a myriad of books. There are a myriad of programs, advertisements galore, appealing to our natural desire to be happy. If you drive this kind of car, you're going to be the that's meow. Or if you live in this kind of a home, or if you have this kind of a job, or if, and they're offering all these things out there, offering you an opportunity to be happy in all the things that rust, things that are corruptible, and things that can be stolen. And you know what? We have all these treasures. And you know what? There's a lot of people, we spend a lot of time worrying about those things. The question is, can a Christian find happiness and joy in a fallen world of sin? And if so, how and where? Well, God expects us to be happy. Amen. God expects us to be happy and to be joyful. You sit down, your children, your family sits at the table. Mama, you know, you've worked hard throughout the day and you've put a nice meal on that table. And the last thing you want to hear from the kids is, well, I don't like this. You never have anything good. You never have anything that I like. And you want to just simply sit down, shut up, and be happy with what you have. Because there's a myriad of children around the world who have nothing. And while you're absolutely right, there's a myriad of children who have nothing, our kids could really care less. That's them and this is me. And so we expect them to be happy because we worked hard and we put that on the table. And if they don't like what you put on the table, then you put an apron on them tomorrow and say, you go to it. Amen. Rochelle was just telling me this week that she'd been working on AJ to teach him how to cook. Because if he gets a job somewhere out of home, you know, you got to do more than pop in a frozen dinner in a microwave. You know, you have to learn to be able to cook and so on there. So, but it's a good thing to learn how to cook. Amen. We had to learn certain things at home. Listen, I remember the one time I told my grandmother I needed the shirt ironed, and I was only probably in about fourth grade or something, and kind of a wrinkly shirt back in the day when they had the wringer washing machines and all things were always wrinkly, and you had to sprinkle them at first, you know, and then you get out to whole hot iron and, you know, one of those numbers there. And I told her, I said, Grammy, I need a shirt. I need it right now. She said, well, I'm busy. I need it right now. She says, okay. She get out the ironing board, set up the iron. She said, now this is how you iron. From now on, you will iron your own. I said, okay. And my grandmother was a nurse. And she said, this is how you make a bed. You had to make hospital corners and a whole 9 yards here. So it's good for our kids to learn how to do these things. Really? Amen. So can we be happy? God expects us to be happy and joyful. God commands that we be happy. He commands that we be content. And he commands that we be joyful. Does that work when you tell your children? Put a smile on your face right now. I want you to be joyful. I want you to be happy right now. Who's that? I said, I'm your mom and I'm your dad. I said, be happy right now. Well, they may not find it that way, but listen, when we begin to understand the source, see, we tend to look at all of our problems. We look at our difficulties and our circumstances, and we say that, well, you know what? This circumstances doesn't warrant me being happy. It doesn't warrant me being joyful. Well, the Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was therein to be what? To be content. So, it really is a matter of choices as to how we focus. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here. We're going to give up some scripture here very quickly here. Glenn, Romans. Well, you don't have to look at Romans 4:17. I'm already right there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Rob. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Chuck, would you look up 1 Thessalonians 5:16? And Joe, would you look up 1 Peter 4:13? Richard, you want to look up 2 Corinthians 6:10? James, we'll start in the back there, 2 Corinthians 7:4. And Juan, would you look up 2 Corinthians 12:10? And we'll get around some more. We've got some scriptures coming up here. I want to give them out here just so we can kind of move on. We got a little bit longer in the first part of the service. But we're here. It really is prayer meeting. That's what we call it Wednesday night prayer meeting. We're supposed to be here. Prayer is most important. This is icing on the cake. It comes down to a message anyway. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 again says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." In other words, that's all the things that the flesh needs. "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's the kingdom of God. And we have in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. So rejoice in the Lord. That's in the imperative. Go ahead, you know, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah, let's face it. Rejoicing even in adversity is more uplifting than simply moaning and groaning. It really is. Try it sometime. Moaning and groaning only just takes you deeper into despair. Rejoicing lifts your spirits. If we rejoice, truly. Philippians 4:4. Double emphasis here, rejoice in the Lord. And again, just in case you get it the first time, the second time, rejoice in the Lord. Right? Always important when there's a double point of reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Yeah, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. What is it? Did I write that down around? What's that? Rejoice evermore? Yeah. That's right. Rejoice evermore. In other words, rejoice in the day is not enough. Rejoice tomorrow. Rejoice forever and ever. Rejoice evermore. A very short one. 1 Peter 4:13. Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 6:10. Second Corinthians 7:4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glory of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulations. Wow. That's a powerful one. Joyful in all of our tribulations. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Just from these seven passages of Scripture, we can see that God expects us as His children to be happy, and He makes it possible for us to be so. That's wonderful. He expects it of us, and He makes it possible for us to be so. How is that? I'm glad you asked. But before we do, what happiness is not? We do not stumble upon happiness by accident. Now, in my almost 40-some years of ministry, almost 35 here at Calvary, I have dealt with couples wanting to get married, couples who have been married, and one of the things that I find is that sometimes young people, and I try to stress with young people, is that we don't go out looking for happiness in an individual. Because quite frankly, we're sinners saved by grace. If you're marrying, that's even if you're marrying a Christian. And how many of us, as a saved individual, have been the quintessential husband or the quintessential wife? How many of us have been that? None of us, for that matter. I mean, there's been times that we may have, what's the word I'm looking for? Disappointed our wives or disappointed our husbands. So, depending on an individual to bring you the happiness that you're looking for, it's really more than we could ask someone to humanly do. It's just not humanly possible. Although we can look and say, man, if I was married to that guy, I'd be the happiest girl in the world. Well, there's a reason why whoever's married to him may not be that happy. Or vice versa, amen? You look at these Hollywood types out that way who've been married 2, 3, 4 times. And they're convinced that somehow this person in this marriage is going to be the end-all persons and the end-all marriage. And it lasts that way for about maybe a year or two if it lasts that long. Well, if you want happiness, there's really only one source from which happiness really, really emanates. And that is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or secondly, it is not something that can be sold, bought, or traded, regardless of the pitches that man makes. That house is not going to make you happy. Now, it may make you happy for a few years, but even the most expensive houses in America today, you go out there and you're going to find out, oh, I need to paint this thing, don't I? Or I need to repair this, or I need to fix this, or I need to fix... So things begin to break down. That car gets old. And with my kids in Indiana, my daughter and husband out there, and my other daughter and her husband down there in North Carolina, and Peggy has a sister in Orlando, and our kids down in Pensacola have been down there. Listen, we have put a lot... Listen, in only just 3 years, I had almost 50,000 miles on my... What did I have? The first Santa Fe that I had. We've only had this one probably since, I'm trying to think, March or something like that. I've already got almost 9,000 miles on it. And it's just going to keep up and up and up. And the interesting thing is you say, okay, wow, this thing's getting old. This thing's getting worn out. And it does. And so as much joy and as much happiness as you think that brand new car, the new smell wears off, especially when you get handed that first bill and you find out, oh, wow, these tires are almost $1,000 if you had to replace the tires. Yeah, that's a lot of money. Or if something else goes wrong, this, that. Yeah. So let's face it, and at the best this world can offer us is a transient form of happiness. And it is transient, isn't it? It may be here today and gone tomorrow. It's very elusive. You just got a pay raise. You're really all excited about that. And then you get a notice in the mail. Hey, your taxes have just gone up. And it's gone up beyond what the raise was. You know, you just can't win for losing with the world, amen? But it is not something that only the rich can experience. Happiness is something that anyone can have, whether you have the money or you don't have the money. Happiness is a state of mind within the grasp of everyone to experience and everyone to choose. And as many books that have been written on this subject, none, and I mean bar none, but the Bible can guarantee you the formula for the happiness you're really looking for. Isn't that amazing? We'll look in every place in the world because it's our flesh that we want to satisfy. And then we're wondering why all of a sudden we're not as satisfied as we thought we would be. And I have yet to find out, or I should say I have yet to be disappointed when I have in those moments of brilliantness, they're very fleeting moments of brilliantness, when I sought that happiness in the Lord. It was never fleeting. I'm not looking back when we finally surrendered to the ministry and saying, wow, you know, my youngest son said, you know, Dad, if you had stayed with computers and you kept on moving and moving forward here, he said, you'd probably be making a lot of money today. And I said, yeah, but I wouldn't have been a very happy camper. I said, this is where God wants me. Whether I'm making anywhere near what I would have made if I had stayed out there in the secular world or not is irrelevant. The happiness and the contentment and the joy that the wife and I have found, not only in our own individual lives with the Lord, but in each other as we work to serve the Lord, you can't put a price on that. It's without price. It's absolutely priceless. And how do you trade that for anything that the world has to offer? So it's a matter of choice when it comes right down to it. So happiness is a state of mind within the grasp everyone to experience. And here are 11. I'm going to give you 11 principles gleaned from the Word of God in the spirit of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. We can all just turn there very quickly. So the Bible is the greatest source with the greatest advice and the greatest information containing the guaranteed formula for happiness, joy, and contentment. If somebody's got Joshua chapter 1, go ahead and read chapter 1 and verse 8. Begins with, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein. So God tells Joshua, your prosperity, and he wasn't talking about whether he had a pocket full of money. But if you're going to prosper in your leadership within your own home and as a national leader, and you're going to have good success, it begins by being in the Word of God gleaning my principles and my precepts and acting on them. He ties it directly. Now listen, how many people do you know that are a success that you could really say are really down deep, really happy? But he says, I'm not just going to give you success. He said, my word will lead you into good success. That means success that will be satisfying. Success that will be rewarding. Not just only in this life, but in eternity yet to come. So the 11 things, we're not going to obviously cover them all tonight. We'll begin with this one here very quickly. Count your blessings, not your troubles. Mark that one down. Count your blessings, not your troubles. Don't you just love it when you say, how's everything going? And people pull out this big long list and say, well, and you're bawling right along with them. Good night. If I had your life, I'd shoot myself. It just seems so bad sometimes along the way. Amen. But you know, many of us at one time or other in our conversations with others over their struggles or maybe their surgeries have lead ourselves towards a one-upmanship. I know your surgery was bad, but let me tell you about my surgery. It's sort of like you're kind of taking the fun out of their complaining about their problems, amen? But it's as if we are trying to make them feel better by sharing our troubles. And so you share a trouble, they share a trouble. They share a trouble, you share a trouble. And it's just one after another when it goes around here. And you know what they say? Misery loves company. And I don't like to be around misery. I don't like misery. I don't like it. I like to be around happy people. I like to be around happy campers. Amen? I mean, they're a lot more fun to be around. So if you are short on blessings to count and you're long on troubles, perhaps it's time to find out why God's not blessing. Ooh, doggy. As a lot of people like that, they're short on blessings to count and they're long on troubles. How you doing today? Well, you got a couple hours to sit down. I want to talk to you about all my troubles. Well, no, I don't have all day to listen to your troubles. But because our circumstances do not determine whether we will or will not find happiness as we deal with our circumstances. When we understand that God's expectation of you and I, and we make that our responsibility and see life circumstances as, number one, opportunities to witness for the cause of Christ, that can turn all your troubles around into the light. My, I don't like going through this difficulty, but you know what? I was able to witness to a half a dozen people and two of them got saved. Wouldn't that be exciting? That could turn a miserable day into a wonderful day at the end of the day. Two people are on the way to glory, and I'm praying that four more will join them because I had the time. Because those circumstances brought me in contact with people I would never have been brought in contact with, and I could share the gospel with them. So number one, opportunities to witness for the cause of Christ. Number two, opportunities for personal spiritual growth. Trials and tribulations happen to us for our personal growth. Listen, how many of you really think you've reached the height of your spiritual maturity? Not in this lifetime. We can live 1,000 lifetimes, we're not going to reach it. We're sinners saved by grace. There's a weakness about us called our flesh. And the Bible says we're in a spiritual warfare. There's a spiritual battle between our spirit and the spirit of the world. And God's spirit is ministering to our spirit, helping us to mature and helping us to grow. But it's an ongoing battle. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle that we're in on a regular basis. But so God allows trials and tribulations. And God allows circumstances into our lives for our personal spiritual growth. You know, one of the things that we do is something really kind of silly when you think about it. It's like shooting ourselves in the foot. We find ourselves going through some circumstances. We get really mad at God. And God, you put me in this and I don't want to deal with this right now. I'm closing up my Bible and I'm not going to church and I'm not going to fellowship. I'm done. That's about as dumb as it can get. When we realize that these are things that happen to us so that we will draw closer to God. Listen, when our children become frightened because of something that's happened around them and mom and dad is right there, do you think they run off in a closet and hide somewhere? No, the first place they go is right to mom and dad. And that's the first thing we should do for the Lord. So both objectives, opportunities to witness for the cause of Christ, opportunities for personal spiritual growth, both objectives are accomplished. When they are accomplished, we find joy and we find happiness even in the circumstances. And we can say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. We're going to have to close with this. We'll pick up with it. I thought we'd get further than that this week. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 is about our opportunity to speak on behalf of the Lord about His love, His grace, and His mercy. as we're going through the difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. Here Peter says, and listen, you know, these are not men who lived charmed lives. These were disciples and apostles who had a rough road to hoe. They were ridiculed and they were mocked and they were ill-treated and they were in jeopardy of their lives on a continual basis. They lived in hardship. All you do is read about Paul's life in shipwreck and floating in the seas and being beaten numbers of different times. Theirs was not a charmed life. And here's what Peter says: if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. So you read that verse and begin to find what he's talking about there is a dialogue that will take place. Listen, when he says there, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Listen, you're being counted worthy to suffer in the same sense that Jesus Christ suffered for righteousness' sake. But he goes on, he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. If you enter into that with the right mindset, there is the Spirit of God imparting to you the wisdom and understanding that you need to be able to handle that and be able to use it to advance the kingdom of God. And he says, in that context, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. But when you go into it, you go into it negatively and you're bemoaning God. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, the Spirit of glory and of God is not resting on you at that time. And he says, on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You have an opportunity to stand up for the Lord. Someone will turn around and say, yeah, you see, I see what your Christian life's got you. I see what your God's... You turn around and you have an opportunity to talk to them about God's grace, about God's mercy, about God's love and God's presence and God's power. I tell you, it just drives them nuts because they don't understand it. Oh, they want to, but they don't. And they won't until they get saved. But what an opportunity you and I have. So we'll pick up here a little bit next week, but it's about having the presence of mind to use life's circumstances, whether positive or in the world's eye, negative, and seeing our opportunity to lift up Christ. So we should see them as always being positive, where the world would look upon it and say, it's negative. We say, oh no, it's not negative, it's positive, because I have an opportunity to prove who my God is. I have an opportunity to go closer to Him. And I've got an opportunity to talk to you about Him. And that's how we turn what the world sees as a negative into something that is positive. Then the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God rests upon us. And we can turn those into blessings for the Lord that will bring joy to our hearts. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together. And Father, we'd love to have covered so much more. But Lord, we will. Lord willing, next Wednesday, Lord, as we pick it up at this particular point. But Father, it is so important that we learn as believers how to live in this world. Lord, just reading the Bible and going to church, that's part of it. But Lord, it doesn't mean that we've learned how to live in the world. It doesn't mean that we've learned how to deal with the world. It doesn't mean that we've learned how to deal with our flesh and the weaknesses of our flesh. But oh Father, we just pray tonight that through your Spirit and through your Word, we will learn things that will make us better believers. When we stand before the Lord, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.